Lots changed in 25 years, but, you know, some things never change. Like Kyle, he's still tucked in high and tight, right? And me, I'm untucked and loose, and that's just the way we roll around here, and it's sort of good to balance each other out. But, you know, I heard about a husband and a wife celebrating their 25th anniversary. The wife looked at the husband and said, "Honey, what are you going to do for our silver anniversary?" He said, "Well, honey, I've got a surprise. I'm going to take you to Europe." And she was like, "Oh, are you kidding? I'm so excited. What are you going to do to top that on our golden anniversary?" And he said, "Well, that's when I'm going to come back and pick you up." And so, listen, 25 years, a long time. Some of you in this room have been with me that entire ride. You got on a long time ago. Some of you got on at the last stop, but I promise you, it doesn't matter if you've been here a long time or a short time. Some of you want to send me to Europe and come back in about 25 years and pick me up. I guarantee it. Man, it's a joy to be here. Riverdale, man, our latest campus, we're pumped to have you. Stewart's Creek, we're pumped to have you. Brussels, Bangkok, God's done some great things. When I look back at when I come here to interview 25 years ago, man, I was fresh. I was getting ready to graduate seminary, and I felt like a five-star quarterback being recruited to play ball at a Division I school because I had pastors calling me daily saying, "Hey, would you come? I want to talk to you. Would you come and be our student pastor?" From all over the country. And so when this guy named Ken Hubbard called, and I didn't know him, I didn't know him at the time. He called and said, "I want to talk to you." And so I get on the map, look at where Smyrna is, find out it's just right outside of Nashville. And so long story short, through all that, we come to interview. And when we came to interview, everything... I've really not told this story. I told it in the first service, but it's the first time I've ever told this story publicly to just a few people in the story. Everything when I came to interview, logic, common sense, I mean, anything, everything said, "Run, don't come here," to be quite honest, okay? Everything. When we came, there were four staff members on staff. There were the pastor, who was Ken Hubbard. There was a worship pastor. There was a discipleship pastor, who at that point was called a minister of education, and a student pastor. When I was here, the worship pastor was on his way out. And we interviewed. I got back to Texas, where we were living. And when I got back to the Dallas area in my home, my phone rang, and I picked it up. I didn't have a cell phone in, so I had one of those old phones. And it was the discipleship pastor here. He said, "I just wanted to make sure you knew before you committed to anything, I'm leaving. The church doesn't know that. I'm out of here. And if I were you, I'd run from this place as far away as I could get. I wouldn't come here." He said, "This, there's some great people here, but there's also some folks here that are holding this church back, and I don't think it'll ever move forward." Well, you know, anybody, common sense, logic says, "What? You're crazy if you go there, right? I mean, you're absolutely crazy if you go there." And so, and besides that, this church, I was interviewing a lot of places, this church paid a lot less money than every other church while I was interviewing. No insurance, no retirement. I had to pay that. A lot less money. And, you know, the joke in seminary was, "God's everywhere. Go where the money is," right? It was a joke. Don't worry. It's a joke. So everything here said, "Run." And so Amy and I, you know, we were really bonded with Ken Hubbard when we were here. Amazing. And so we said, "You know what? Let's at least pray about it before we call them and decline it, right? And say we're going somewhere else." Because that's what you do, right? That's code word. Every time I ask you, one of our staff says, "Hey, will you do this?" And you say, "We'll pray about it." We know what that means. Ask somebody else. I ain't doing it, right? And so we said, we'll pray about it and see what the Lord has us do. Well, we did really pray about it. And it was like, through that prayer, we couldn't believe God began to reveal to both of us, "This is where I want you." And I'm like, "It doesn't make sense, Lord. It doesn't make sense, Lord. This is where I want you. It doesn't make sense." And but, you know, if that's where you want us, that's where we go. So we loaded up our U-Haul. We loaded up the 7-year-old son, the 8-month-old son. We loaded up our black Mercedes. And we did have a black Mercedes then. Amy said, "I want a black Mercedes." We had no money. So I went and got her a black Cocker Spaniel. We named her Mercedes. That's the only Mercedes she's ever had, right? And so we loaded up our U-Haul, our two boys, our black Mercedes, and we headed to Smyrna, Tennessee. We pulled in. Let me tell you something. It wasn't easy. It was not easy. Matter of fact, when we came in February, and I think it was about April, I went home from the office one day, and I said, "Amy, it might not even be that long. I apologize for bringing you to this place. And I'm a man of my word. I'm not going to do them that way. If you'll hang on, in 1 year, we're going to be out of here faster than a knife fight in a phone booth. I promise. We're going to get out of here. This was crazy. I should have listened to people. I think we didn't hear the Lord right. We're out of here. And just as God laughed, you know, when you say something that you're not going to do or you're going to do, God laughs. And God laughed. And within that 1 year, man, amazing things began to happen. God began to break down walls. God began to do some crazy things. We had about 30 to 40 students when we came in February. By August, I think there was close to 200 students, and some of you will remember that. Then within 2 years, we had over 300 students, and it just blew up, and God began to do some amazing things with our students. We were baptizing students. I think by the second year, we baptized like 100 teenagers, and the kids started sharing their faith, sharing the gospel at high schools and the middle schools, and students were surrendering to ministry. And man, we had parents. We started a Wednesday night worship for our students. We had parents begin to come to our Wednesday night worship, and there was as many parents. They were sitting all around the back. I had to ask some parents, listen, you got to let our kids at least sit down. You got to let our students sit down. Y'all can be in here, but first and foremost, we got to give our kids the space. We had parents coming in like crazy. There were so many new families began to come to the church. It began to explode, and God was doing so many things. And I remember Ken come to me and said, son, our church is growing like crazy. We only had an auditorium and seat about 400 people over on 102 Ridley Street, landlocked, about 3 acres. It was all building and parking lot, and that was it. And the halls were about, man, as wide as that aisle, if that wide. And people were, you literally, I promise you, in that church, it started going, you literally had to walk down the hallway like this. You're walking sideways because people, you couldn't walk. Like there were people, it was just jammed with people. Dr. Hubbard came to me and he said, son, we're going to have to add a third service on Sunday morning. And I can't preach it. He'd been in ministry at 40 years at that point. I can't preach it. So will you preach that one service, extra service on Sunday morning? And also, will you become our associate pastor? So I want you to, but that don't mean you're losing your youth ministry responsibilities. You're still going to be our youth pastor. Now you're going to be our associate pastor, and you're going to preach on Sunday as well as on Wednesday. And by the way, we can't pay you any more money. Oh, Lord, again, why did I come here? And I loved him. God had brought Ron. God had brought some great stuff. I love Ken. I said, man, if God, I know God was calling me to pastor one day. I didn't know it was here at that time. Yes, I'll do it. And so we started doing that. About a year later, we were at a conference in Memphis, and Dr. Hubbard looked across the table, and I was about to bite into a good old rib. We was eating in barbecue places in Memphis, and I loved them, and I love a good barbecue rib, dry rub, man alive. That'll smack somebody right there if you eat that. And so I was getting ready to wrap my tongue around a rib, and that's the only thing that's on my mind. And Hubbard said, son, he said, I've been talking to the deacons about you. Now, when you're a staff member, the last thing you want the pastor to do is say, I've been talking to the deacons about it. That means something really good or something really bad is about to happen in Memphis, all right? Ain't much good happens in Memphis, Tennessee, anyway. And so he said, man, I want you to be my co-pastor, and then when I retire, we'll pass the baton, and you'd be the pastor of the church. And I was like, oh, what? I was shocked. I was honored. I was humbled. I was excited. Because I remember at that time when Kyle and I was in seminary, when you go to seminary, it's spiritual experience, right? It's Bible school. And so every day they have chapel in seminary, They have chapel, singing and preaching, and you go in there and you listen, and you're supposed to go to chapel every day. And, I went to chapel 4 times in 3 years of seminary. I'm just confessing here. The only reason I went is because I had music appreciation. Ron had to take music appreciation, and they made you go because you had to write 4 papers on chapel that day. And so I had to go get those papers written. But every day, Kyle and I, we went to this place in Fort Worth called Ralph's Pancake House. You got pancakes, all you can eat for $1.99. You got 2 pieces of bacon, all the pancakes you can eat. We were there, bro. We were broke seminary students. We went and ate pancakes. And I remember at Ralph's Pancakes one day, I said, Kyle, wouldn't it be awesome? I said, let me tell you a dream of mine. Wouldn't it just be sweet? Because this is unheard of. To go to a church as a student pastor and then become the pastor of that same church and see the students that you led, see them get married, see their children come up, get baptized. And wouldn't that just be something? That was unheard of. It was a dream. Who thought that would happen? And then God brought us here, and man, it's been an incredible, God's allowed all of us to realize that. And it's just been so amazing. Lots changed in 25 years. I mean, man, a lot of changes. Think about it. Some of you, it's been along for, we've went from really hard pews to really comfortable theater seats. Aren't you glad for that change? I mean, that's a great change. We've went from choir robes to earplugs, right? Some of you are not happy for that change. We went from, you know, some of us having really red hair to having blonde hair, right? We went from leisure suits to skinny jeans, right? I mean, we've seen that change. Here's one of the biggest changes. Man, 25 years ago, we went from this place smelling like Bengay when you came in to smell like Hollister today, right? Now, here's the thing. If you don't know what Hollister is, you're probably wearing Bengay today, right? And so, I mean, we've went through a lot of changes over the last 25 years, and some really significant changes. I said all those in jest, but some really significant. We were one church in one campus, one church in one location, 102 Ridley Street, 3 acres, building, one church, one location. Today we're one church, but we have 5 locations with Riverdale as a campus down at across from Riverdale High School, the Stewart's Creek campus out on Omaville Road, our Brussels campus in Belgium, and all the way to Bangkok, Thailand. We have 5 campuses on 3 different continents. It's amazing what God has done. When we came here 25 years ago, I think the average attendance, you know, the further I get away from it, the harder it is to see, right? Because it's further away. But if I can remember correctly, the average attendance back then was about 550. Today, there's probably about 5,000 active people in Life Point with north of 33,000 every Sunday here locally. There is, our budget, I think, was $550,000 a year. We needed $550,000 a year. Today, it's like north of $5.5 million a year. I mean, man, God's done so. We were our First Baptist Church, but because God called us to go global, we moved from local to global. We changed the name to Life Point Church, and man, people embraced that and ran with it, and it was like, wow, it's crazy. And God has done. In that time, I asked Charity this week, can you figure out how many people we've baptized in about 25 years, and she figured up it's almost 4,000 people that have been baptized in the ministry in 25 years. We can't count the marriages that have been changed. There are 46,000 people. 46,000 churches affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. I was told at a meeting here in Brentwood a couple of weeks ago, like the week before last, that out of 46,000, we rank 37th in the Southern Baptist Convention in student baptisms. 37 out of 46,000 churches. I say all that because I remember 25 years ago, I was saying, Lord, why did you lead us here? And today, I can tell you that there's not a day goes by that I don't say, Lord, thank you for leading us here. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for letting us serve and lead one of the greatest churches in America. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. And, you know, I'm overwhelmed with what God has done. God has done so much. And here's what I want you to understand. I didn't say all this to say, well, God's done a lot. And guys, I said all that to say, I don't think we've seen God do anything like what he's going to do in the future. We ain't begun yet, folks. I really believe that. We ain't seen nothing yet, to use my East Tennessee. We ain't seen nothing yet, right? And just like Joshua, if you'll remember in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua has taken over leadership from Moses. Moses passed the baton to Joshua. And Joshua in 24, he begins to remind Israel, calls Israel together, and he reminds Israel of all that they've seen God do. He says, Israel, think about it. You've seen God create you into a nation from one pagan idol worshiper named Abraham, who was not seeking after the Lord. He was worshiping idols, but God called him to himself and created the nation of Israel for himself out of one man. You've seen God do that. You've seen God redeem you from slavery to Egypt. 400 plus years of slavery, God redeemed you. You've seen God lead you through the wilderness faithfully. You've seen God provide faithfully for you through that time. You have seen God literally take down the walls of Jericho without a single shot fired. You have seen the sun literally stand still in battle. God made the sun stand still. You've seen all that. God reminded the people through Joshua. Joshua said, I want you to remember all God has done. That's sort of what I've tried to do today. There's no way we could sum up 25 years, but hit some high spots to say, look at what God has done. And as Joshua, he didn't do that to say, you know what, Israel, you've seen God do a lot. It's time for you. Let's get your gold watch. You check out right now and just bench yourself. Get on the sideline for a while. Let somebody else take that baton and run. It's time to chillax on the beach somewhere. Let somebody else run this. That's not what Joshua did. He reminded them of all God had done to remind them of how good and faithful and great God was, to give them the courage to kick it into another gear and take more land for the kingdom. That's what Joshua did. And so today, that's sort of what I want to do. I've sort of reminded you of where we've been over the last 25 years. I was thinking about, what am I going to say on today? You know, I sort of want to remind you of where we've been. And now I sort of want to talk about where we are and where we're going for just a moment, okay? Because where are we? People would say, okay, you think God's going to do more? I literally think God's going to do more in the next 5 to 10 years than he's done. I think God is going to use this church in an amazing way, and that you'll see more stuff in the next 5 to 10 years than we've seen in the last 25. And so some people would say, okay, Pat, do you have a 5 to 10 year strategic plan? And, you know, because we've done those, and those are big. And I know some of you guys in business world know that, but I'm going to tell you we really don't. And let me tell you why we really don't, okay? Because we've done it before. Strategic plans became very popular in the 40s following World War II because it was strategic planning that helped the U.S. military remain the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight World War champions, right? And so the business world caught on and said, man, if strategic planning helped the military win, it can help us. And so businesses began to have strategic planning. So from the 50s through the 80s, businesses began to have these strategic plans that helped many businesses succeed. But in the 90s, here's what happened. In the 90s, man, you saw the rise of the machine, the rise of technology, the increased globalization, making the acquisition of data and communication so easy, and it changed everything. For instance, think about this. In 1900, at the turn of the century, at 1900, the amount of knowledge, accumulated knowledge in the world doubled every 100 years. From 1800 to 1900, the amount of knowledge in the world doubled in that 100-year span. Now, not only did the amount of knowledge double, but think about how cumbersome it was to get that knowledge out, to disseminate that knowledge. Through telegrams, and it was a long time to disseminate that knowledge. Then in 1940s, at the end of World War II, knowledge was now doubling at the rate of every 25 years. Every 25 years, knowledge doubled. You still had newspaper was the major medium of communication. So it was cumbersome to get news to everyone, right? And things would happen around the world. We wouldn't hear about it for months or even at all, right? Well, today, do you know how often knowledge doubles today? Get this. Knowledge doubles today every 12 hours. The accumulated knowledge in the world doubles every 12 hours. That means that by 11:30 tonight, the whatever knowledge is in the world today will have doubled again. And guess how long it takes us to get it? At the clip of a dang www.bam, Google, right? I mean, knowledge doubles so fast today. And so, and we can get that knowledge. And so here's what's happening in our ever rapidly changing world. If we can spend a lot of time developing a 5-year plan, and then by next year, that 5-year plan is way obsolete, okay? Way obsolete. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan. What that means is we have to balance planning with agility. We have to be very agile, because we're going to plan with the realization of this is what we're going after, and in a moment's notice, man, bam, we have to shift and pivot and turn real quick and do this. We have to balance planning with agility. And so what I want to do today is I want to tell you how we're going to do I want to share some BHAGs with you that I don't know how we're going to accomplish yet, okay? We're going to plan, but I want to share some BHAGs that I don't know how we're necessarily going to accomplish. And man, all of these BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals, by the way, are going to be based off of God's mission. And we're going to, the first thing that I want you to understand is, rather than share with you the strategic plan for all that, here's what we're going to do. And we're going to see God do more in the next 5 to 10 years than we've seen him do in the last 25. And what we're going to do is we are going to depend upon the Holy Spirit in a radically new way, more intensely than we've ever depended upon the Holy Spirit. And we've depended on the Holy Spirit, but we're going to radically say in our culture, in our world, in the world that we're living in now, it's like, God, we have to completely depend upon you, which has always been the way the church should have done it. and how the church should. Think about this in the Old Testament. Think about Moses. Did Moses, when God said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, did Moses have a strategic plan of how I'm going to approach Pharaoh and we're going to do this and we're going to do this and we're going to put this presentation together? We got to have this PowerPoint presentation. Moses didn't do that. Moses just said, God, I can't do it. God said, go. Moses, he went to Pharaoh, let him out, right? And what's the next plague? Just follow me. Plague one, boom. You think Moses, God, you're going to have to tell me the next 10, the number 10 plague before I do the number. God, he just did what God told him to do. And look at what God did. God led him through the wilderness. Through a pillar of fire in the nighttime, a cloud of smoke in the day. Follow the cloud. Follow the fire. When the cloud stops, you stop. How long are we here? As long as the fire is there, that's where we're going to be. When the fire moves, we're moving. Right? That's what it was in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, the only time they blew it up and failed is when they said, we're going to do it our way. That caused them to wander for 40 years, right? We're gonna make the plans here, Lord, and so they followed him. Think about when the walls of Jericho, they didn't come together and say, let's put this, we got to have a battle plan strategy. God said, go down there and march around it. They didn't even like the plan. They didn't understand the plan. God said, go march. They marched around the wall. God brought it down without a single shot fired. Because they just followed the Holy Spirit. They followed the leadership of God in their lives. If you move forward into the New Testament, you see Jesus died. And I've got these 12 disciples I've been pouring into and 140 believers, 140 Christians when Jesus died and went to heaven. They didn't have this, let's have this strategic plan that we're going to take over the world. We're going global with this thing, folks. We're going to take over the world. They didn't have a strategic plan. What was it? The Holy Spirit, he said, remain right there until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Peter didn't say, we're going to make this plan. Let's go out and gather a bunch of people, preach. The Holy Spirit said, go preach. Peter preached. 3,000 people got saved. Right? He followed the Holy Spirit. And then you have, you come and you see Paul. Paul wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel. Who can argue with that? Paul now is a believer. I want to go to Asia. He's been killing Christians. God saved him. I want to go to Asia. I want to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to Asia. That's my plan. You're not going to Asia. Paul went to bed that night and said, the Holy Spirit won't let me go to Asia. He went to bed that night in a dream. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he saw somebody saying, come to Macedonia. Paul instead went to Macedonia and preached the gospel in Macedonia. God said, I'll get the gospel in Asia. You're the one I want to take it to Macedonia. Okay? Philip was in Samaria. Philip was preaching in Samaria. Incredible things were happening. People were getting saved. Things were just going off the rails. It was like revival breaking loose. Things were happening. And God said, leave. Philip's like, what do you mean leave? It's like, this is where it's happening. God said, no, I want you to go out to this road. Who's at that road? Nobody. That didn't make sense, did it? So Philip, bam, he lands. Holy Spirit takes him to this road. He's standing out there on the road. What am I here for, man? Things are happening over there. All of a sudden, here comes this Ethiopian driving by, Ethiopian eunuch, share the gospel with the Ethiopian. And it was through the leading of the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit that my daughter, Allie Cates, long-standing ancestor from 2,000 years ago, heard the gospel, took the gospel to Ethiopia. You see, folks, here's my point. My point is, I believe God's going to do incredible things, more things, incredible things in the next 5 to 10 years than we've seen him do in the last 25. And how's that going to happen? Folks, listen, we're going to plan. Okay, we're going to be responsible, but we're going to be very agile because what we want to do is depend solely upon the Holy Spirit and give him permission to lead and to do what he wants to do in and through this body, and we'll see him do great things and take much more land for the kingdom. And so as we're doing this, we're going to plan around the mission of God. Listen, it's not our mission, it's God's mission. Here's what I want you to understand. The church does not have a mission. People say, what's your mission? Well, the church doesn't have a mission. Okay? The church doesn't have a mission. We have a vision. God has a mission. I've heard it said like this. God's church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. All churches have the same mission. Or you're not God's church. If you're God's church, you have the same mission. It's God's heartbeat. It's God's plan. Now, our vision is our role in that. Every church has a role within God's mission. Our vision is our role within that. It's what God wants us to do. And that differs from culture to culture because of time and place and the way information's changing. That could differ here next year than it does this year, right? And so we have a vision that's going to support and come under God's mission. And what is God's mission? mission, man, it's made clear all through Scripture. As a matter of fact, I want to read you God's mission, which was made clear all through Scripture, because God's mission never changes. It's constant. Our vision is always changing, but not God's mission. Here it is. There are five great commissions, by the way, in the New Testament. We're familiar with Matthew 28, 19, and 20. There are five of them, and then there's two more passages I want to read. And so let me read these five passages. Here it goes. This is clear. Listen to the common themes. Go, therefore. This is Jesus. He's getting ready to jet back to heaven, be with the Father. This is what I'm telling you, 140 disciples. This is what I'm telling you, church. He said, this is your mission. This is my mission. This is your mission. This is what you're about. All the way down to Life Point Church in America, in Middle Tennessee, at Riverdale, at Stewart's Creek, in Smyrna, at all of Middle Tennessee, all the way to Brussels, to Bangkok, 2,000 years from now. This is what you're about. And this is what he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, that's the imperative right there. Everything else supports that right there in this passage. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Disciples, all nations. I'm going to point out some things. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you. Behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Go make disciples, all nations. My presence is with you. Can't do it without my presence. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world. World, nations, go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel to all creation. Okay? Luke 24, 45 through 49. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written. This is Jesus. Thus it, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. This is Christ, this is Jesus. And that repentance, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to whom? All nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Go, all nations, preach the gospel. My presence must be with you. The Holy Spirit, John 20, 21, 22, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's where we're sending church, and we challenge you to live sent. And look at what he says. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he sent me to the nation. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, my presence. Acts 1:8. Luke says it like this again in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Man, it's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, you're beginning to notice the themes of all five of those commissions. Now, there's two verses, and this next one is probably one of my favorite verses that I believe sums up the entire Bible in one verse. And it's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know I'm God. Know God. Know God. That's his mission, that people know him. Know God. Be still and know I'm God. And I will be exalted among the what? Nations. And on the earth. Know me, make me known. Know me, make me known. Psalm 46, look at Habakkuk 2:14. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the water covers the sea. It is clear. Here's what the Bible's about. The Bible is about God's mission, and God's mission is about redeeming lost humanity, reconnecting us to himself to give dead souls life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. We say it this way, we exist for God's mission. And God's mission is to help people find life and live life, or live sin. Find life and live life, okay? Find, that's why we exist. It's God's mission, it's not ours. It's God's mission, it's not ours. And so God's mission is to give life to dead souls. Nothing gives God's heart more joy than seeing people come to know him. One person coming to know Jesus makes his heart flutter. I want you to understand that. One person, it gives his heart great joy. How do I know that? Because we're told in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 4. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep? This is a parable. There's three things that are lost in these parables. And it talks about something lost and something found. And when something's found, a party breaking out. You got a lost son. Man, he comes home, and the prodigal son, he comes home, if you go to the parables, and what happens? The father, when he sees the son coming, he girds up his loins, which was not a very good thing for a father to do. It wasn't very, you know, dignifying for a father. He girded up his loins, which means, man, he just picked up his tunic and wrapped it around him, and he ran to the son. Can you imagine that? A daddy, a son that's went away and spent all of his money, rebelled, spit in his daddy's face, and he's got another son at home that's been obedient, and man, he's done everything daddy wanted him to do so he could, you know, be the favorite son. And daddy, every day, he's like, man, I love you, son, but every day his eyes are looking out and the son's coming in, and when he sees the son, man, he grabs up and he takes off running, very undignified toward the son. He grabs him and he hugs him, and you know what? That's very undignified, but the father represents God in the story. That's how much God loves when one person is found. A lost coin, a lost sheep. This is the parable. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has not lost one of them, does not leave 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until it's found? Jesus said, I am passionate. My heart beats to help dead souls find life. That's what it's about. And it makes him joyful. How do we know that? Because in verse 10 of Luke, he says this, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God says, it makes my heart beat so fast when some lost person is found. When a soul is redeemed, when a dead soul finds life, it brings me such joy that the angels break out and throw a party in heaven. Did you realize that? Did you know the day you got saved, you started a party in heaven? Isn't that amazing? The angels were like, woo, yes. Man, that's what gets God fired up. That's his mission. And folks, that's our mission. I want you to understand. We are about helping people find life. And we know through prayer and fasting in the past that God has clearly called us and given us a vision in that of the family and of helping the family, because it's through the family discipleship. If we go all the way through scripture, it's primarily in the family unit that we need to be discipling. So we want to help dads lead their family. We want to help single moms lead their family. Singles. I was backstage before the service. The lady who's leading backstage is a single lady. I always try to, not share names to protect the innocent. A single lady, and she's sharing. She's single. She has a roommate. She does worship, but she said, you know what, man, sometimes my roommate's son, and so, man, she's worshiping together with her roommate and her son. Man, it's my house. We want to, God's given us a vision to help you do this at home, not just so you can have a happy family, but so people can look at you and say, what is it? You're different. I want what you got. Man, I want what you got. I want what you got, right? And I want to, where do you go to church? I want where you go to church. I want to go there. It's not just so you can have a happy family, but it's so God can get glory. And so he's given us a vision for the family. He's given us a clear vision for the nations. People of all nations, peoples. That's what that means. It's not polygeo. It's not just political geo-boundaries like, okay, Russia, you got China, you got America, Brazil. Those are political geo-boundaries. It is ethnos. It is people groups. Man, it's people of all cultures. Here's what blesses God's heart. It blesses God's heart when his church is made up of many cultures, when it's got young and old, because those are two different cultures right there. Right? You don't think a teenager is a different culture than a 60-year-old man, than a 40-year-old man today. You're crazy. It's a different culture. You got athletes and you got computer folks, man. You got black and you got white and you got Asian and you got red and yellow, black and white. That blesses God's heart. Not whites in this church and blacks in this church and Asians in this church. Now, I know language, we have to do stuff with language. But what blesses God's heart is the cultures coming together to say, you know what? This is my culture, but I lay down my cultural preferences because this is what God does and makes us unified as one body. That's what blesses the heart of God. And so God has led us to those things. And God has led us to the nations. He's led us to go global. And so we have people and campuses in Brussels, in Bangkok. We have partnerships in Brazil, in Mexico, in India. We have partnerships, and we'll start more partnerships. And we want to send more missionaries. Because let me tell you why. There's 400,000 missionaries in the world today. And only 13,000 of the 400,000 are working with unreached people groups. Let me describe what an unreached person is. An unreached person, or someone that lives in the 1040 window, if you look at, just go home and Google 1040 window so I don't have to take the time to explain it. But it's an area of our world that where the gospel has not been preached. And so a person in that area of the world is no more lost than the person asleep in his bed right now that came in last night and don't even know where he went last night. The person who's lost there is no more lost than the person in 1040 window. The difference is the person in a 1040 window does not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. No one's there sharing it. And so we want to send people all over the world to share the gospel. We want to send people to unreached people groups. We want to send more missionaries. That's a BHAG of ours. We want to send people all over the world. So we want to go global, but here's what we know God's leading us to, and God's calling us to champion, is to go local. To go local. Nashville's the new it city. Y'all knew that, right? Man, it's the it city. People are moving to Nashville from all over the world. And they think they're coming because the economy's robust and the jobs are plentiful and the city's awesome. And, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. And they think they're coming for all those things, but I really believe they're coming to hear the gospel. God's bringing them here to hear the gospel. And so we have a BHAG, and here's our BHAG. We want to see at least 365 people. We want to work toward seeing at least 365 people baptized each year. At least. Why 365? Is that an arbitrary number? Well, how many days are there in a year? 365. In the book of Acts, here's what we're told when the gospel went viral, so to speak, okay? When the gospel was going out, here's what we're told. We're told that God says that they preached the gospel, and here's what God says, and God added to the number daily those who were being saved. Now, we might not come in here and go into the baptismal waters every single day, but if we baptize at least 365 people, that will represent one person for each day. That will represent one person for each day. Now, folks, here's what I want you to understand. That's not going to happen from a preacher on the stage. That's not going to happen from a preacher on stage. Let me tell you why. Studies reveal people have no plans to step foot in a church anymore. A new study in Britain has revealed that almost 90% of Brits have absolutely zero plan and say, I will not go step foot in a church. And the same is true here, okay? And it makes sense if you think about it. If you don't know Jesus, it makes sense because, listen, I'm not going to go if I'm in town and I'm not, you know, a pastor, I'm not part of a church. I'm not going to go to the nearest Hindu temple or the mosque or whatever because the pastor's doing a marriage series. Oh, that'd be cool. Or the imam or the guru is doing a marriage series. Or they got cool moving lights or cool music. They don't have those things anyway, but you follow my drift. I'm not going there. And here's the point. People are not going to go to church. You have got to go get them. Here's what we need. We don't need more members. We need more missionaries. We don't need people who are just more members. We need more missionaries. Think about it, folks. You don't remember the last three sermons I preached, do you? Get real with me. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I don't even remember the last three sermons I preached. You don't remember the last three sermons you preached, but here's what I guarantee you. You remember the last three people who impacted your life. You remember that. So let me tell you something, folks. It's not going to be this accomplishing, sharing the gospel is not going to, baptizing people, seeing dead people have life, lost people found. It's not going to be by a preacher on stage. It's going to be by people in the street. It's going to be by you in the homes, you in the ballparks, you in your businesses, in your offices, and you in your schools. That's how it's going to be. Think about it. The church in the first century, think about it. It had no money. It had very few trained pastors, no money, no people in Congress, okay? There were no Christians in Congress, no money, very few trained pastors, no buildings. And folks, they had the greatest, most significant influence we've ever seen in the history of the church. Why? Because the people is the church, and the people are the church. And the people went and hit the streets. It's not a preacher on a stage. It is the people in the streets. Folks, we don't need just more members. We need more missionaries, people who say, man, God didn't save me just for me to go to heaven. You see, that's the thing. Think about what God did. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, that was one thing. He saved them from Egypt. But that wasn't the plan. It wasn't, I'm just going to get Israel out of Egypt, man. I mean, I'm going to get them out of Egypt, give them some freedom, let them relax. Let them go sit on the beach, you know, the Red Sea, and just enjoy. That wasn't God's plan. God saved them from Egypt, but he saved them to something. He gave them the significance of being connected to what he created them to do in Genesis 1 and 2 before sin entered the world. He didn't just get them out of Egypt. He got Egypt out of them. Right? And it took a while. Remember, when they come out of Egypt and they're like, yes, praise the Lord. They get to the Red Sea and they're like, Moses, what are you doing? We need to go back to Egypt. Right? They get across the Red Sea. God parts the sea. Praise the Lord. They not far down the road. Moses, what are you doing? We need to go back to Egypt. You know, something happens, praise the Lord. Then they go down the road, build a golden calf. Moses on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. They build a golden calf. See, it took a while to get Egypt out of them. God got them out of Egypt immediately, but it took a while to get Egypt out of them. Listen, if you're saved, here's what happened. God set you free and got you out of hell immediately, but he still got a ways to go in getting the hell out of some of you, right? And me too. I mean, you know, it's not just saving us from something, it's saving us to something. Listen, folks, you know who the happiest people in the world are? Study after study after study after study proves this. The happiest people in the world. Man, if you asked me that a long time ago, I'd have said, man, it's the people with the most money. It's the people with the least amount of problems. You give me more money, less problems, I'm happy. Most of you would think that'd be the truth. More money, less problems. That's not true. Study after study, Christian, secular, Harvard, Yale, you name it. Study after study says the happiest people in the world are not people with more money and less problems. The happiest people in the world are people who are making a difference. People who have found significance. And let me tell you something, folks. Here's what I want you to understand. If God saved you, he didn't just save you so you could go to heaven when you die, but so you could live for him right now. He didn't just save you from something, he saved you to something. He saved you to give your life incredible significance so that you could be reconnected. Because listen, Adam and Eve, before Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, it was beautiful, it was awesome, it was amazing, it was as God created. Everything was perfect, they were completely satisfied. Genesis 3 hit, the fall happened, and since then we're separated from God and we're not doing what God created us to do, and it brings pain and heartache and loss and death and all these things. And here's what happens when God saved you. He saved you from sin, set you free from sin to reconnect you back so that you could have significance, so that all of a sudden you wouldn't get to be 40 or 50 years old and go, wow, what's my life stood for? I've worked hard for all this money, but what I need is I don't know what my life means, so I need to get me a little red sports car and a brand new wife, and maybe that'll do it. No, you don't hit that crisis because you know, man, I've got significance. Because my life's not about making money. My life's about making a difference. And the only way you're going to make a difference, let me tell you, you can make all the money in the world and you can give it all away. And listen, you can do a lot of ministry. You can clothe people who don't have clothes. You can feed people who are hungry. You can have homeless ministry. You can have all those things. But if you don't do it for the sake of gospel, all you're doing is making more people more comfortable on their way to hell. And that will not give you significance. That will not give you significance. What will give you significance? Let me tell you what will give you significance. What will give you significance is when you say, God, save me from sin, to set me free, to be who he created me to be, and you begin to live on his mission in your work and in your office and in the streets. And let me tell you something. Your life, you will never question what your life is all about. You will have not success, because that's not what you want. You want significance, and your life will make a difference. And that's what we're going to see happen here at LifePoint over the next 5 to 10 years. And you know, here's what I want you to understand. I don't want you to think in terms of thousands of people, because we're challenging you to share the gospel. And we're challenging you to share the gospel. And I don't want you to think in terms of thousands, because that's hard to get your mind around. Think of all the thousands of people, 90% of Smyrna and Murfreesboro don't go to church. They're sleeping in right now. It's raining, right? I mean, you can hear it. I'm gonna have to talk loud. Oh, I can, you know, like I don't anyway. I'm gonna have to talk loud. It's raining and they're like pulling the covers up. They don't go to church. Why? Because, man, it's just not that important to them. There's thousands of people. Don't think thousands. I want you to think one. One more. Who's your one? Man, I want you to write down one person. I want you to write down one person that you know does not know the Lord, and I want you to begin to pray that God saves that one person and uses you as a piece of that puzzle somewhere along the line. Whether you're planting the seed, whether you're watering the seed, whether you're harvesting the seed, you write that one person down. Now, you can write 10, but you write that one person. Share it with your spouse. Share it with your small group. Share it with other Christians. Say, pray for this one person with me, and you begin to see what God does. If half the people at LifePoint will do that, you will see many more than 365 people baptized in a year. You'll begin to see something happen that you only read about in the book of Acts. Because that's God's mission. Who's your one? One more. Write it down and pray for it, okay? Write it down and pray for it. Now listen, God's called us to go local, and we want to see that many people baptized. But what are we going to do? God has called us, and through prayer, we know in this moment in our history, God's called us to do something about porn and pills. Porn and pills. What do you mean by porn and pills? Let me tell you the two things that are holding people back, that are sucking the life out of Christians and keeping non-Christians from finding life in Christ, are porn and pills. People all over this area in Murfreesboro and Smyrna and Laverne, all over Middle Tennessee and all over the world, men and women both are held captive to an addiction to pornography, people in this room. And listen, there's more in Tennessee, there's more opioid prescriptions than there are people in the state of Tennessee. Did you know that? The things that are holding people captive in our area are porn and pills are the two big things. And we're going to start a ministry on how to help people overcome these addictions. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know what it means. But I will guarantee you we're going to start a ministry that will help people break free from this, because that's the culture we live in. Our role in God's mission is helping people get out of Egypt. And Egypt is porn and pills for a lot of people. And God wants to set you free. And we're going to start a ministry to do that. And I don't know what it is, but we're going to do it, okay? We're going to do it. Let me speak a word about a very controversial issue that we're going to do, abortion. Before I say anything about abortion, let me make sure you understand, this is not a political issue. Politics has hijacked it. It is a biblical issue. I don't speak for politics. I speak for the Bible. I speak from the Bible, I mean, not for it. I speak from the Bible. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's coming down the road if something drastic does not change within 5 years. Because it's already being in language introduced in places like Virginia. And within 5 years, I will promise you, unless something changes, and you listen, you can hear, in 5 years, what you will see is you will see a baby, which is now all the way up to birth, and you will begin to see in 5 years, a baby will be born, it will be laid on the table, and a parent will then have the opportunity to make a decision to kill it or keep it on the table. Folks, I will not stand by and be silent and let that happen. We will fight. Now, listen, we're going to make a difference. Listen, in case you understand, I'm 52 years old. I've been here 25 years. I really don't care anymore, okay? I mean, I've lost friends before. I've lost a lot of friends. And if I lose friends, that's great. But I've got a whole lot of new ones, right? I promise you, we're going to fight, folks. I don't know what we're going to do about it. I seriously don't know what we're going to do about it. God may have put it on your heart what we're going to do. That's the beauty of the church, right? It's not like, oh, the pastor gets all the vision from God. No, you got the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit I got. I don't know what we're going to do, but let me tell you something. We're going to fight for life. We're going to fight for life of all kinds. We're going to fight for adoptions. Because listen, if we fight for, you can't fight for life and without fighting for adoptions and foster care and helping people. We're going to fight for life. I don't know how, but I promise you we're going to do it, and we're going to make a difference over the next 5 to 10 years. I don't know how it's going to be, but God's going to do it through this church. Let me tell you what, we're going to plant churches. A crazy stat, in 2050, which is 31 years. I went to public school, 31 years. In 2050, 60% of the churches, unless something drastic happens, 60% of the churches will be no longer in existence. 60% of the churches. That's the route we're going. Thousands die each year now. 60% will be dead. Now, you know, when I first read that, I'm going to be honest, something within me said, oh, what's happening? And then, you know, I'm like, okay, here's what we need to do. We need to flip that. Everything has a lifespan. Man, let's see that as an opportunity. Riverdale. The Creek. Look at what happened because churches said, listen, you know what? We've done a work here. God's done a work. Man, we're to the point where we're going to give this and deed this to you. And look at what's happening. People are being saved. Those auditoriums are packed twice every Sunday. We have no room at the Creek, no parking at the Creek. The Riverdale is filling up fast. We have more kids there. We don't know what we're going to do, but listen, we're going to do something. But listen, here's what I'm saying. When those churches, we got enough real estate that churches shouldn't have had to buy real estate. And matter of fact, we're coming into a world that they don't want you to buy real estate, because governments now don't want you to buy real estate, and city governments, because listen, they don't get their tax money, and people within the neighborhood, they don't care for churches there. They don't want that church there. Guess what? There's churches already there. And as they die, listen, we're going to go into revitalization. just like we have a Stewart's Creek in Riverdale. We're going to take those churches and we're going to renovate them. We're going to make campuses out of them. We're going to identify church planters, train church planters, put church planters in there to plant brand new churches. Man, listen, we can go, wow, 60% of the churches, or we can say, oh, wow, that's an opportunity to start some brand new work, to do some great things in a new day, in a new era, right? We can say, listen, God is in charge of that. And so we're gonna be planting churches. We're gonna renovate. Let me tell you some things we're gonna do. We're gonna renovate our building here. Let me tell you why. We're gonna renovate our building here because our preschool is over here and our children is over here, and it's not as secure. It's secure. Make sure you understand. It's secure at this campus. And at all of our campuses, but we are literally going to lock it down. We're going to renovate to make it the most secure, the greatest environment, the most secure place, because here's what I know. Here's what I know. Listen, you've seen some stuff that's come out, amazing articles in the Houston Chronicle that sicken me and make me sad. And I know that there's people in this church. I read a stat this week that one in four girls, and I forget how many one in boys, are abused in some way, whether it's sexually or whatever, before their whatever age. And I guarantee you, in a room this size, that's happened to many of you, and some of you even in some church along the way. And it sickens me. And let me tell you something. We are going to create an environment here to where we literally put the priority and the safety of our kids, and we want our kids and our women and our boys and our men to be able to come to a place to where there is absolutely nothing that constrains them from hearing the gospel. And they have the freedom to hear the gospel and the freedom to find life in Christ and the encouragement to live that life in Christ without the fear of any kind of junk happening that we've heard of happening around our world. And we're going to fight that, folks. And we're going to create atmospheres and environments here at all campuses to make sure that happens. Okay? Now, let me make sure you understand something. I said I wasn't going to share a strategic long-term plan, and I'm not, because I don't know how we're going to do any of those things right before you. I really don't. God's calling some of you to lead the way in some of those things, but these are the things that we're going to start fighting. And it's going to take fight. Let me tell you how we got here to where we are today. We got here where we are today because there was a lot of folks. You saw some of them on the video that made my eyes tear, because there was a lot of folks that dug their heels in and said, we're fighting for the glory of God. And they lost friends over it, because we've had people come and we've had people go because we said, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But there's people that are warriors. And let me tell you, some of those folks that are here that have been here for a long time that have dug their heels in, there's going to be people that's going to run up to them when they get to heaven that they can't imagine and say, I'm here because you were a warrior and you sacrificed. And let me tell you, that's what it's going to require to do any of these things. It's going to cause people to say, this is not about me or my pleasure. This is about the kingdom of God and his glory, and I'm going to fight for these things, and your life will be significant, I promise. I promise when you fight for the kingdom of God, your life will be full of significance. And so that's what it's going to require. And so, as I said earlier, we're going to depend upon the Holy Spirit. I don't know what time it is. I'm probably way over what's new, right? But if we're going to do all these things, we're going to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We've got to depend upon God. And so we're starting, in order to do that, we're going to start a prayer ministry that is multifaceted. One of the areas of those prayers that we're going to start is on Sunday mornings. And you're seeing on the screen right now, Sunday morning prayer focus. Go to lifept.org/prayer, lifepointchurch.org/prayer. We got two addresses. Go there if you'll sign up for this. Let me tell you what this, we're going to start out with this. I want men and women who will say, I will gather together on Sunday morning during the service. That means if you come to the first service, you're going to have people come to the first service, go to a designated area at all the campuses, at Riverdale, at Stewart's Creek. They will come, and you'll go to the first service, the second service, you're going to be in a designated area. If you come to the second service, we're going to ask you to come to the first service, and you're going to be in a designated area, and we're going to ask you for God to do things that only God can do. Listen, my words, RC's words at the creek, David's words at Riverdale, our words mean nothing, and our words will not change your heart. We can motivate you for a moment until you go out and get hit in the head, smacked in the face out the door, right? Then all that motivation's gone. Only God can change your heart. And so we want people praying, God, do something today. Save souls, save marriages, break addictions, break people from pornography, set people free, do something in the lives of families today. God, bring revival. We want you praying for pastors all over our city and all over our country to preach the gospel and for people to respond to those. We want you to pray for God to do something. And so we're going to start a prayer ministry on Sunday mornings, and we want you to be involved. I ask you to be involved. If you're not serving already, man, come and be involved. Pray during this hour, or the first hour if you're in this service. Pray for God to do something. Then let me tell you what we're going to do some mornings. I'm going to ask you guys to come in. The people that have been back praying, I'm going to ask you guys to come in and just stand over here. And because some mornings, man, we're going to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to say, man, we want our prayer warriors to come in, because I know some of you are dealing with something right now. You're dealing with addiction of some sort. Man, your husband's about to leave you. You just had a miscarriage. You've had something happen at work. You've got major financial problems. You need prayer. We want to pray for you, because my house should be called the house of prayer, God says. Right? And so we're going to pray for you. So go and sign up and be a prayer warrior. Be a prayer warrior. Don't ask God to do things we can do. Man, let's go and do ask God, because only He can do the things that we want to see done. Okay? Only God can do it. Right? Only God. I'm way over, so I'm going to quit. I'm way off script anyway, so I'm going to quit. Because I can just keep going. 25 years, remember, I got a lot to say. But I know you got kids, and the people in the nursery right now are going, would he shut up? These kids, I'm out of goldfish, right? So I won't let you go get your kids. And man, I hope you sense today. Man, I hope you sense, whoa, man, at 25 years, I thought he was going to kick it neutral. No, you're wrong if you thought I'm going to kick it neutral. That'll be the day that I ask you for my gold watch and I do something else, right? Man, we're gonna put the pedal down. I hope you go with us. Maybe you're here and you're not a part of our church. Maybe you don't know Christ. Come and talk to us back out the doors into this area. We want to talk to you. We want, man. And in the summer, by the way, he talked about me going on a few weeks sabbatical. I'm going to go on a few weeks sabbatical in June. You're going to be going through a spiritual discipline series here, man, because I want to come back ready to do these things. I want you to be prepared. So you be prepared. God's going to do some great things, okay? So I want to pray right now. If you need to talk to us about anything, you come back. Thank you for being here, church. It's an honor to serve and lead you. Thank you for letting me hang around for 25 years, because I know you've wanted to kick me out many times. I say stuff, you know, Chad White, wherever he is, you know, he's in here and he's meetings with me sometimes, and he's squeezing my knee and he's stomping my foot and saying, don't say that, you know, and I just say whatever comes across my mind, and that's not a good thing, right? I am getting a little more filter in my old age, so which typically goes the other way. So, but listen, I know you should have kicked me out of here a long time ago. Thank you for letting me and Amy and the kids hang around, for Amy and the kids' sake, okay? Thank you for letting us hang around. We love being here, and we love you. We love the Riverdale. We love the Creek. We love Brussels. We love Bangkok and all the other campuses we're going to start and churches we're going to start. Thank you for letting us be around. We look forward to, as long as God has us here, doing so many good things to build His kingdom. Man, we're going to take more land. We got more land to be taken, and we're going to lead the charge, all right? And so, church, I want to pray. You come back and see us if you want to talk to us about anything. And thank you for letting us be here. Let's pray together. Let's all stand together. Would you? I know you're tired of sitting, so let's stand, and we're going to take up our offering, and Michael's going to lead us. God, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, thank you for the grace of this church to let me be here for 25 years. God, I know that they probably should have kicked me out a long time ago, but Lord, thank you for their grace. Thank you for your grace in saving me. And Lord, that I know you'll never kick me out. God, that's Lord, how awesome that is, for the assurance of that. And God, I just pray right now, I pray for this church, Lord. Help us to see you do more in the next, Lord, 5 to 10 years than we've seen you do in 25. God, help us to be a people that's committed to you. Help us, Lord, to just be submitted and dependent upon you. Follow you where you lead, not go where you don't say go. To speak when you say speak, and to shut up when you say shut up. To go when you say go, and to stop when you say stop, Lord. Help us to give when you say give. Help us, Lord, to just be committed and surrender to you. Lord, let us see you do great things. And Lord, we will give you the glory for those things you do. In Jesus' name, amen.